Welcome, everybody. Man, it's so good to see you. I want to welcome those of you who are joining us online. We're glad that you're with us. I'd like to welcome those of you who are joining us at all four of our campuses, South San Jose, Sunnyvale, Fremont, North San Jose. Let's put our hands together. Everybody, join us across Silicon Valley. Hey, you made a great choice to be here with us today. We're in the fifth and final week of a message series called Relationship Refresh. And we've been getting our relationships refreshed. We've been talking about this idea that life is formed by God to happen in the context of relationships. You were designed by God. I was designed by God to do life with other people. And life is not fulfilling when we do it alone, but also when we do it together, sometimes it's really hard. And there are people in our lives, they're just hard to get along with. Sometimes we live in the same house with them. And how do you manage the relationships in your life? And it's important to recognize that so much of what Jesus taught about was around the subject of relationships, that we should love God and love each other. And so often we focus on that vertical relationship with God, but we can negate or neglect the horizontal relationship that we have with each other. So the series really has been practical. It's been about helping you in those most important relationships. I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope it's been practical and helpful for your relationships. And we're going to see God do some great things in your life as a result. And today, I want to just do a little bit of a refresh on the refresh series. So this is what we've called the relationship refresh cycle. We talked in the first week about perspective, how the perspective we have in our relationships fuels the way that we see one another. And when we get God's perspective, it changes how we see. We prayed in that first week, God, help me see people the way you see people. And then we talked about how that perspective fuels response. So sometimes we get in a pattern of response that flows out of a negative perspective. When we adjust that, we start to practice the pause. Third week, we talked about words and how your words carry power. Those words are enforcing habits. Last week, Pastor David, what's up, down in South San Jose, did a great job talking about habits. And today I want to look at commitment. Now, I think it's really important when we talk about commitment to recognize that commitment is hard. This is the hardest message of this series. I felt it in the first service coming to the subject of commitment. Everybody likes it when we talk about words and the power of words and practicing your pause and getting a new perspective. But man, commitment is hard. And part of the reason why it's hard is because in our culture, we've gotten worse at commitments over the last few years. Studies show that over the last 5 years, the average tenure at companies continues to shrink. Why is that? Because when it gets hard, oftentimes we leave. Now, I'm not saying you should stay in every job your whole life, but sometimes you don't need coconut water to stay at your place of work, okay? You don't need free lattes 15 times a day to be happy at your job. You can persevere through difficulty. And in our culture, sometimes commitment is the thing that we negate. When it gets hard, we go. I see this even in family. I see this at school with my kids. Like, all of a sudden I've watched my boys like complain, you know, about twisted ankles, and sometimes they do really get hurt, but there are a lot of times where it's just like, suck it up, man, get back in the game. And commitment in our culture is one of those values that is diminished over the period of time, because we think when it's hard, we have to go. But what we know when we watch anything great in our lives is this, that great relationships require great commitment. If you want a great marriage, it requires great commitment. If you want a great relationship with your kids, it requires great commitment. And speaking of relationships with my kids, I am actually today the father of a teenager. In fact, it's my son Kamen's birthday. So happy birthday, buddy. Turned 13 years old today, and he's wearing Seahawks gear. So God bless him. If you see him, tell him happy birthday. You can come to North San Jose from the other campuses. Wish him happy birthday. But we know that great relationships are held together by great commitment. That commitment requires sacrifice. It requires hard work, lots of prayer, sometimes tears. And one thing is also true, that bad relationships sometimes require great commitment. And we've all been in relationships where we poured a whole lot into it and it wasn't worth it. Like you put your commitment and your heart on the line and you got a year or two years down the road and you wish you could get all that back. Anybody ever had one of those relationships? If they're with you, don't tell them. But sometimes relationships, you in the end, it doesn't feel like it's worth it. And to that, I want to wrestle through, how do you know if it's worth it? Like, how do you know if the commitment, the hard work, the energy, the money, the flowers you're going to send her, the tears that you're crying, you know, how do you know if your investment in a relationship is worth it? And really the question a lot of us ask is, should I stay or should I go? And there's a relationship in your life right now, whether it's at work or school, in your family, you're wrestling through, do you persevere or do you run? Do you stay or do you go? That's what we're going to wrestle through. And we're going to look at a passage of scripture, John chapter 6. I want to invite you, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn it out, open it up to John chapter 6. And this story we're going to look at today is a hard story to understand. John chapter 6 is the longest chapter in the New Testament. Jesus is teaching a large group of people in this passage of scripture. And in the story, Jesus feeds 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread, and he performs a great miracle. The people who watch the miracle be performed by Jesus start saying to one another, maybe this is the prophet that we've been waiting for. Maybe this is the Messiah that all of Israel has been praying for God to send. And they tried, or they wanted, in the passage it says, to make him their king. So they had a preconceived notion of what the Messiah would be. When Jesus performs this great miracle and feeds all these people, he's going to confuse them. He's going to sift through the crowd. He's going to challenge their notion of the Messiah. He's going to challenge their religious system. He's going to challenge their political beliefs. He's going to challenge everything that they've believed about God and the law. And they're going to have to wrestle through, what do they really believe about Jesus? And in the end, he's going to say some things that are confusing. And he's actually going to bring them to a point that they have to decide, what are they going to do with it? What are they going to do with him? What are they going to do with his teachings? Because they liked it when there were miracles. They liked it when he was doing the good stuff. Like, we feel this as a church. You know, we do free food, food trucks, you know, big attendance Sundays, food trucks. Everybody comes, free food, big parties. But at some point, you got to deal with reality. At some point, you got to wrestle through, like, what does all of this mean? And Jesus gave them the good stuff. He gave them the things that helped them practically. But at the end, he brings them to a decision point and challenges their belief system about who he is. In fact, after he performs the miracle, the crowd looks at him and says, what work do we need to do to perform miracles? So they're like, man, you got the crowds. How do we get the crowds? How do we do this whole fish and loaf things where we take the fish and loaves and multiply them and feed these people? And Jesus says, hey, the work of God is actually to believe, to trust. It's not you working harder and then a miracle happens. Actually, what you need to do is trust God more. And they're going back in this banter, and Jesus looks at them and he says this, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. Now here's where he challenges their religious belief, because their understanding of Moses is that Moses is the man. Moses is the one that gives the law. So now Jesus is actually going to say, the one who gave you the bread, now he's talking about the 40 years that they wandered in the desert, and God would rain down manna every day. Manna literally means, what is it? That's what they said one day when they came out and there was food on the ground. They didn't have any food in the desert, and for 40 years, God met every single one of their needs. Every physical need, every emotional need. He fed their hunger. He took care of their hunger, and he did it with food that was rained down from the sky every day called manna. Now, they got confused in this because now they started to look to Moses, and Moses, they thought, was the man. Moses was the one who miraculously was used by God to provide for every need. But Jesus says, actually, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And my Father actually wants to offer you true bread from heaven. So that stuff, manna, was just physical. What I have is spiritual. That was circumstantial. What I have is eternal. I have something greater. So now they're frustrated internally because Moses was the top. Now Jesus is starting to elevate himself above Moses. He continues his thought and he says the true bread of God is not something physical. It's not something you can digest like physical bread. It's not a bagel. It's not carbohydrates you put in your mouth. The true bread from heaven is a person. It's me. I'm the one, he says, that has come down from heaven. And I give life not just to Israel, but to the whole world. They're confused at this point. They wanted a Messiah. They wanted a religious leader. They wanted to take him by force and make him king, but now he's talking about all the nations. He's not talking about religion anymore. He's starting to talk about himself being the source of life for humanity. And then he says this. Now, this is something that all the church growth experts would have recommended against. Jesus looks at them and he says, anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. So now at this point, they're like, well, what are we talking about? Is this like cannibalism? So you want me to come up and start chewing on your arm like that or sucking you like a vampire? I mean, they literally are asking this question to themselves. If you study the passage, they're like, well, what do we do? Do we like eat him or what's going on? And part of the problem for them is they're, again, they are only seeing at the surface level. They are only thinking about what they can get out of it. They're only concerned about their physical needs. And at some point in your life, Jesus will challenge your belief system. Jesus will challenge your comfort, the thing that you hang on to bring you to true life. God is way more concerned about your character than he is your comfort. So Jesus is going to challenge their belief system to bring them face to face with reality. He's sifting the crowd. There's a point at which in all of our lives that God will sift us to bring us face to face with the reality of how do you experience true life? And for the people who hear Jesus teaching, their understanding of life is just bread at this point. But Jesus is saying there is a deeper spiritual reality of sustenance, of how you have the power to live the life God's created you to live. All of us come to these moments where it's hard, where it's difficult, where life is more than you imagined it would be. This happens in a marriage. How many of you know that a couple years into marriage, you're staring at the person you said I do to, and it's not as easy as you thought it would be? You take the baby home and they don't automatically sleep. You get the job and in a meeting, you're the one that ends up with the task and it's harder than you thought it was gonna be. And you come face to face with reality. At some point, reality sets in. Reality is that address that all of us eventually end up at. And Jesus is bringing them to the reality. Oh, you love the miracle. Oh, you love the great teaching. But at some point, you got to deal with the reality. To one group of people, this is a threat. To another group of people, it's an invitation. And the question is, when you come face to face with reality, which group are you going to be in? Are you going to be in the one that's threatened by what Jesus has said? Or are you going to be the group that sees it as the invitation to the greatest news that has ever existed? Jesus is challenging their belief system. And now he gets even further. He says, you thought it was manna. You thought it was Moses. But I am the true bread that came down from heaven. And anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did. They got physical sustenance for 40 years in a desert. But I am talking about sustenance that goes. I am talking about life that goes. I am talking about power that you need for life that goes from this moment, he says, throughout all of eternity. So I am offering something to you that is greater than meeting your physical needs. I am offering both life and hope and strength. And many of his disciples at this point are still really confused. In fact, they start talking to each other. And it says that many of his disciples at this point said to one another, this is really hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? You might feel like that sometimes when I'm talking up here. You're like, what in the world is that guy talking about? This is really hard to understand. And Jesus was not afraid to say things that were hard to understand. He did use miracles to draw the crowd. He did use his teaching in many ways to draw people to the Father. But at some point, you have to be sifted. At some point, you have to deal with the reality of how difficult it is to follow God. I think that we have reconstructed Jesus to fit into our belief system in America that is consumer-driven, that when it gets hard, it must not be God. When it gets hard at home, I need to leave. When it gets hard with the kids or with my career or with ministry, we've had so many people leave our church throughout the course of our history. Why? Because it was hard. Because it's difficult. If you are working with God to advance the kingdom of light against the kingdom of darkness, you're going to hit the devil. If you're going the opposite direction of him, you're going to headbutt him at some point. Some of us want to swim with the devil, and it's a little bit easier that way. But at some point, it gets hard. And what do you do when it's hard? What do you do when it's not as easy as you thought it would be? Jesus was aware. He knew that his disciples, in fact, he said, he knew that they were complaining. So he said to them, does this offend you? Like, are you offended by this? I think it's funny, too, how in our culture we throw this phrase around. I'm offended. Like, I don't care if you're offended. You know, it's like, it's interesting, though, how we've gotten so weak emotionally. I was reading this book called The Coddling of the American Mind. I got about halfway through. I figured I got the point. So I just put the rest of it down. I understood it at that point. You ever read a book like that? You're like, I got it. Okay, thank you. But the point of the book was that in previous generations, there was the idea of the helicopter parent. And the parent now is the snowplow parent. So what the snowplow parent does is they remove every obstacle for their kids. And what has happened is on university campuses, people are emotionally so weak, where a couple of years ago, now this is not a political statement by me saying this, but a couple of years ago, after Donald Trump was elected president, there were a bunch of students who protested and said they needed a day of grief and couldn't take a test at a university because he was elected president. It's like, no, get your fanny in the lecture hall and take the test. Like I'm not pushing politics. I'm just saying, like, grow up, you know, be a human, be an adult. Adulting is hard. And at some point we all have to deal with our emotions, people. And Jesus is saying, Are you offended by this? Are you offended by the fact that it's not Moses? Are you offended by the fact that it's not religion? Are you offended by the fact that I'm teaching you these hard things? And then he says, well, then what are you going to think when you actually see me ascend back to heaven and realize that I am the Messiah and realize that I'm not just a great teacher and your whole religious system is going to be thrown into confusion? Because Jesus knows actually the ascension is happening after the crucifixion and you're going to see all of this unfold, and he's starting to prophetically point towards a cross, his death and resurrection and his ascension back to heaven. And at this point, they're really confused, and he's going to make them even more confused. He's going to say, the Spirit gives eternal life alone. Human effort accomplishes nothing. Now they're frustrated about the fact that they can't earn it. I mean, I like a religion that I can work towards a little bit better, they think. I like something that I can check the box on. But Jesus says, no, this is not a check the box kind of thing. This is a dependency kind of thing. And the very words I've spoken to you, if you receive it as an invitation, are both spirit and life. It's not a threat if you'll receive it, if you'll believe it. It's hope. It's the very thing that gives you the power you need to live the life God's created you to live when it is hard, but they're still threatened. And some of you, you still don't believe me. Some of you, you're only here for the miracle. Some of you, you're only here for the free coffee. Some of you, you're only here for the hour that your kids get away from you. But Jesus is saying, no, there's more. There's more that I have for you. And then he said, this is why I said people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. There's something that happens when it drops from your head to your heart. There's something that happens when it's not just, let me improve my life a little bit more. There is an eternal God who has been chasing you your entire life. He has been pursuing you, and the thing he wants for you is not a better 2.0 version of you. What he wants is to enter into the depth of your soul and give you life that sustains from this point through all eternity. That relationship with God would be the anchor that gives you strength, that gives you hope, that gives you peace. It's not enough to fix the surface. You got to get to the root, Jesus is saying, and I'm the one that can solve the problem at the core of who you are. I'm the one that can fix humanity. And at this point, there's a group that's still threatened. At this point, there's a group that still wants to earn it. At this point, there's a group that still is in awe of the miracle. And it says that at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. It's too hard. We want Moses back. We want our religion back. We want a king. We don't want a spiritual leader. We don't want a Messiah who's going to be crucified. We don't want a kingdom system that says that in order to be elevated in the kingdom, you got to become the least of these. We want a different belief system. So there's a group of them that they're threatened. And at this moment, it's too much to hear. And they turn and walk away. And I want you to notice what Jesus does. It says at this point, Jesus turned to the crowds and he tried to convince them to stay with him. And he pleaded and he said, oh, please don't go. Please, baby, don't go. Stay with me. Please stay with me. Notice this story and notice even your own journey, like when somebody starts to leave you. How many of you have had people in your life that you tried to convince to stay that stayed and stayed and stayed? No, you convinced them to stay and they dumped you a week later, right? It's so true. Never try to convince a girl to stay with you when she wants to dump you. I did it one time. Doesn't work. She dumped me like a month later. It's just stupid. Ask for her sister. Ask if her sister's available. That's better. That's a better strategy. You don't like me? Is your sister available? But you know this intuitively to be true, that you don't convince people when they want to stay, when they want to go to stay. So Jesus doesn't turn to the crowd and say, stay. We've had in our church hundreds of people leave our church over the course of 10 years. I used to try to convince people conversationally to stay. I used to think if I could get coffee with them and have lunch with them and share our vision, God, I just now, like when people say we're leaving, we say, God bless you. We do. God bless you. We are not trying to keep any, you are free to walk out that door anytime you want to go. This is not an environment held by bondage. There are no chains on the doors. It is, you are released. And this is an invitation culture. And Jesus at this point has a group of people, they are released. You are free. This is a part of the confusing aspect of our journey spiritually. You are created by God with a will. And God gives you freedom of will. You are free to walk away at any point. You're free to leave, but it's not without consequence. And Jesus looks back at the disciples and it says, are you also going to leave? Are you going to walk away? This is the hard question. Should I stay or should I go? This is a question in marriage. This is a question in parenting. This is a question at your career that you've asked. And there are times when you should stay and there are times when you should go. So how do you know if I should stay or should I go? How do you know if it's worth it? How do you know when he cheats on you the fifth time if you should stay or go? How do you know when your spouse is verbally abusive, should you stay or should you go? How do you know when he gets angry at you on the third date? Is this a pattern and this is something you should push through and he's really good looking and has big muscles, he has a good job, drives a BMW, should you stay or should you go? How do you know if you should stay or should you go? You ever feel that? Should I stay or should I go? If I stay, it will be trouble. If I go, it'll be double. Like, should I stay or should I go? And this is what the disciples are wrestling through. And there's 12 of them left. And Jesus turns and makes eye contact and says, are you going to stay or are you going to go? Not chasing the crowds. I'm not going after him. I am fine to sift the crowd. I will take those whose hearts are all in. And Peter looks back and he says words that are so potent and true. Peter gets a rap for putting his foot in his mouth and being an idiot. But in this moment, Peter is going to speak words of prophetic truth that can be spoken over your life when it's really hard. These words have been such a source of life to me. Peter looks and he says, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. So if we if I walk out that door, I am walking away from the very source of eternal life. If I walk out that door, I am walking away from hope. If I leave, I am abandoning the Messiah who has come to give life. The words that you give are eternal life. And Peter speaks prophetically. There was no way in this moment for the crowds to fully understand who he was and what he meant and all that those words entail. But Peter, with a little bit of a window into the words of Jesus, speak potently and says, we know you are the Holy One of God. We know you're the Messiah. We know you are the one that all of these prophets have been talking about. We know that you are God in human flesh. So there's nowhere else for us to go. You have the hope, the power, the strength, the sustenance that I need when it's hard. So I'm not leaving even when it gets really hard. I remember one night, Stacy and I were sitting on a couch, exhausted. This is like the season. One of my mentors said that life flows in decades, and your first 10 years of life are like absorption and learning. Your second decade is like individualization. Your third decade, your 20s, is training. Your third decade is what they call building. So you're building a career, building a marriage, building a life. Your 40s, and he says it starts in your late 30s, is called enduring. Another word would be suck. It's hard. It's a hard season of life, because what happens is you start staring down the barrel of life. You got the job you're going to have. You got the marriage you're going to have, you got the kids you're going to have, and it's a long road ahead of you. And the question is, should I stay or should I go? And I remember one season catching it both ends. It felt like every time I went to work, another problem. Every time I came home, another problem. And I remember sitting on a couch with Stacy, and she says to me very vulnerably, I deal with a fear that you would leave, that you walk away. And inside, I'm like, I know I have moments where I think I should leave. I feel it. And if any of you are not willing to be honest with yourself enough to wrestle through, there are moments where all of us wonder, should I stay or should I go? You got to go through that complexity a little bit. You got to embrace that tension to know that you're free to leave. You're free to walk out that door. But if you walk out that door, it's not without consequence. And I remember in that moment, the words of Peter in my soul. Where would I go? If I left you, the same problems that I have now would meet me somewhere else. And sometimes people run from career to career to career to career and realize that every career or every relationship you go to, there you are. It's like you can't run from you. And some of us are trying to run, and really what we're trying to run from is ourselves. And the truth that we need to hear in terms of commitment is, my commitment to Jesus determines every other commitment. When Peter understood that he was following the Holy One of God who contained the words of life, that is how he was able to persevere. That's how he was able to stay when it was hard. And I want to give you a couple of questions to wrestle through, because when you understand that your commitment to Jesus determines every other commitment, when it becomes a filter, it changes everything for us. It changes the way we relate. It changes our ability to persevere. It changes perspective. I want to give you four questions, and I'm going to make them really fast, and you have to pay attention. If you're asleep, wake up right now, okay? So here are four questions. Is this a covenantal or a contractual relationship? Covenants are different than contracts. Covenants are made with vows. Contracts, they have things like, if you work, then you get paid. If you don't show up, no lunch, buddy. That's a contract. Covenant is a vow. Covenant is what I said to Stacy when I stood at the altar and I said, till death do us part, you have my heart and my soul. And that vow holds the relationship together. There's a lot more to this in scripture, but I believe we can very clearly see from the beginning to the end that a marriage is a vow that is covenantal between us and God and us and the other person. It says, when a man leaves his father and mother, he's united to his wife, the two become one flesh in a covenantal relationship. So when you get into a covenant, you don't break a covenant because his breath smells bad. You don't break a covenant because she snores. It is a till death do us part. And the only release of a covenant in scripture is when the marriage vows are broken through adultery. And there are times where somebody just chooses to leave the marriage through adulterous relationship. And God gives you permission in that moment to make a decision when there's an adulterous relationship to get out of it. It's also grounds for God to do redemption. And sometimes you see, I've seen in my own life, people be restored after getting to the root of what was underneath. Usually when there's adultery, the adultery is a symptom of a deeper problem. They go to the source, and with God's help, it can be restored. But you have to wrestle through, is it a covenant or a contract? Some of us hang on to contractual relationships like they're covenantal relationships. If you're dating him and he's abusing you verbally, it's not going to change when you get married. So you have to get out before you make that covenant. We're going to talk a little bit more about abuse, but this question is really important. Is it covenantal or contractual? Second is, what is God trying to form in me through this relationship? So here's what I mean by this. God's way more concerned with your character than your comfort. Let me say it one more time. God cares way more about your holiness than your happiness. If you see every relationship through the lens of happiness, you're going to leave too soon. You're not going to stay planted when it gets hard. So God will put you in hard situations so that you can become more. He uses difficulty to form and shape us. I have way more self-control because I have 3 kids now. I have a lot more wisdom because I've been a part of a team. I'm a lot more tender and compassionate because I have a daughter. Every one of these relationships that God has used, he's used them to form and shape my character. And there are times in life when God will put you in a relationship simply so that he can form you, and you want out of it, but he's not done with it. And there are times in my life where I've worked with people that I wanted to get rid of, that I wanted to fire. I'm sitting in a meeting thinking, oh, I should fire you right now. And I felt like in the moment, God was saying, oh, Andy, no, you shouldn't. You need to hang in there. Because there are times where I'm forming you through this difficult relationship. And there is a contractual element as well that needs to be dealt with. But at the same time, there are relational formation. There are formations and relationships that are happening in you as you endure difficulty. So you have to ask, what is God trying to form in you? He cares more about character than comfort. He cares more about holiness than happiness. If you see it that way, you'll endure when you should. You'll stay in there. Third question is, what would be the long-term implications of you leaving? What would be the long-term implications of you checking out right now? And there are some times when you're in an abusive situation, it is not safe for you to stay. You need separation. Maybe you need to go to a different house. Maybe you need to go back to your parents for a season. Maybe you need to move out so that he can't or she can't abuse you any longer. There is not enough time in this message to deal with it. What I would say is, if you're in a situation where you think you might be being abused, we want to help you. We have in the past given financial resources. We can help you get the counseling and therapy that you need. There are cards at the hub at all of our campuses with a hotline number that we would love to be able to help you get out of an abusive situation so that you can be healthy, healed, and whole. It is not God's will for you to be in a situation where you are physically and sexually abused by another human being. Amen. I thought somebody would say amen. South San Jose did on that point. And we want to help you with that. Now, there are other times in a relationship where we just think it's hard and difficult, and the implications for leaving. I remember in that moment, in that conversation, when I thought about what Stacy and I were enduring, my walking out the door in that moment would mean me not being the one to walk my daughter down the aisle. Do I really want that? Do I really want it to be easier, but then watch some other dad be the one to raise my kids? No. I want to stay and bear the fruit that God has called me to bear, and the implications of leaving, you have to wrestle through that. Sometimes you should stay. Sometimes you should go, but you got to wrestle through. Did I make a covenant with this person in this marriage? If I made a covenant, it might be hard. And if I stay in, God's going to form me. But I have to wrestle through. If I left, even though I could walk out the door, what would I be leaving? I would be walking away from my commitments to God. I would be walking away from the path that God has set up for me. And finally, I need to wrestle through this question. What does it look like to recommit to my most important relationships? What does it look like to be recommitted to my most important relationships? And I want to finish on this as the band comes at all of our campuses. I want to finish on the question, how committed are you to God today? How committed are you to God? Some of you, you're here and it's all about getting your needs met. It's all about ease of life for you. It's all about hearing these cool things and ideas and you like it and we're glad you're here. But at some point you have to cross that threshold where you recognize that true life comes from relationship with God. You were designed by God for relationship with Him. And the only way that you will have the sustenance and power that you need, the strength to persevere, is through relationship with God. And today, God is calling you to recommit to Him. He's inviting you through the hope of His death on a cross in an empty tomb to have the power that you need to live the life that He's created you to live. And it requires commitment. It's hard. There's sacrifice. There's difficulty. But like Peter said, where would we go? If we left you, the grass is not greener. If we ran from the problem, the problem doesn't go away. The problem follows us. So the only way is not around. It's not away from. It's through. It's with God's power to dig my heels in a little bit more to say, God, I'm going to double down. You have the hope I need. You have the power I need. You have the words of eternal life. And I'm going to stay even when it's difficulty. I'm going to bear fruit by planting myself and believing that you will give me everything I need, even when I want to quit, even though I do have pain, even though there are scars that I'm bearing, even though it's difficult because you bore death to a cross, because you conquered grave and you're the grave and your spirit is in me, I will commit and I will sustain and I will re-up my commitment to you and the most important relationships in my life. That's the invitation God is making. And today we're going to celebrate communion at all of our campuses as a reminder of the thing that anchors our commitment is Jesus' death on a cross and His resurrection. In fact, when He says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood finds life. When we participate in communion, we're not literally eating the body of Jesus. When we participate in communion, we are remembering that He is our hope. We're remembering that the cross made a way. We're remembering that by the blood of Jesus, our brokenness is healed. And it's an invitation to life. So today God is inviting you as we sing this powerful song about the power of the cross and the death that Jesus died for you. May it remind your soul. May even for some of you, it be the very first moment that it connects with you to realize that there's more to this than just fixing your life. There's an invitation to relationship with God, and whoever wants to come today, the invitation is open. So will you receive that life that He's created you to live, to anchor in Him? Tell Him, I need your help. I need your power. I want to quit. I want to go. I want to run, but it's only by your help that I can persevere. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today that you've made a way, that there's hope and life that is as a result of the cross and the empty tomb, Jesus, that you give us what we need to be anchored in our most important commitments. And even now, I pray for strength to be sustained. I pray for a reminder for some of us and maybe for others, even that very first moment in their life where they realize that there's hope because of you and there is eternal life because of what you've done, on how you've emptied the grave. There's hope for us. We receive that today. In Jesus' name, amen.